My daughter is literally telling me, "That's you, go up there." I was told there was an intro video, and so I didn't want to disrupt it, but that's okay. Can I be honest with you? It's okay. Hey, it's okay in the booth. God is good all the time. Amen, amen. And can I be really honest with you? God has a word for somebody in this room. Because see, Satan is trying to disrupt and distract and destroy what God is trying to do right here and right now. The technical difficulties, the video's not playing, the music not starting, the microphone's defecting. It's all part of a demonic plan to try to destroy and to inhibit and to hold back what God has to say for us today. And so, we're not going to let that happen. We rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus and tell him he has no place in God's house. Because God has a word. And I'm truly excited about being here. We're going through the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to give a thanks to Pastor Tim for allowing me to share his pulpit. I think God has a word, and we're going to try to tackle, in a very short time, we're going to try to tackle unforgiveness and forgiveness, because we're going through the Lord's Prayer, and Pastor Tim did a fantastic job talking about God's forgiveness for us. But now we're going to tackle the why and the who and the how of forgiving others, because this is a difficult thing. God's forgiveness, God in his perfection, his grace abounds every day of our lives. Amen. But in our fallen, broken, human side of things, it is really hard for us to forgive others. And so we're going to talk about that. So let's go to, if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. And this is why I like headsets, because I am not coordinated. Ask my wife. 7 concussions later, I still can preach the Word of God. Praise God. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And so we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we start in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Praising God right away. Before we ask for anything, before we continue on, the first thing that we should be doing when we pray is be giving God the glory. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." But regardless of the translation, there's a couple words that are very consistent no matter what translation of the Bible you read these verses in. And we're just going to deal with the second half of verse 12. And regardless, there's two common words. One, obviously, forgive. That we are to forgive. And the second one is have. And that's the hang up that people have, is that God forgive us our sins as we have forgiven people. It doesn't mean eventually, it doesn't mean sometimes, it doesn't mean never, it means have. That we are praying to God that as he forgives us, we are going to mirror his forgiveness to others. And so we need to be very mindful of that, because we can get hung up on unforgiveness, and we're going to talk about why we should, who we should, and some points, and I know that my daughters told me today that is the busiest sermon note they've ever seen me type out. But it's important, and the reason why I do sermon notes is I feel like we're going to cover a lot of ground, and note takers are history makers, so I hope you guys take notes, because when you write it down and you read it and you hear it, it just sinks in more. And what God wants to do in our lives today is to transform us. But it might be one of the most difficult things we have to do as Christians, because a lot of us have experienced evil. And I want to use that word, because I think in society we've watered down the word evil. You know, we used to apologize. Well, we used to repent for our sins, and then we used to apologize for our sins, and now we've watered it down from a society to repenting, which means turning 180 from our sins, to I'm sorry, to my bad. We've gotten today in a society where when we wrong somebody, we try to be flippant and just not deal with it by just blowing it off with my bad. We all good. And sometimes evil is done, and we need to see repentance, and we need to be able to forgive, but it's hard, because if you weren't abused as a child, pure evil. If you have been cheated on by your spouse, pure evil. If you have been wronged and destroyed by somebody else, pure evil. But we have to keep it in our vocabulary, because it's so important, because guess what? Jesus called out pure evil. Not only do we need to label it, we need to identify it, we need to call it out, and I don't ever say the word call out. I don't call out my wife. If my wife has wronged me, and just so you know, my wife knows everything I'm going to say in this sermon, because we're going to talk a little bit about marriages, because marriage, forgiveness in marriage is really difficult, but we don't use the word call out. My wife never calls me out for my sins. She calls me forward into what God has for me. And when you view it, when you look at the perception, then you're able to operate in there. And so we need to call it forward. And today I want to take you through the why, the how, and the who. So first, the why. Jesus commands it. And if we don't, there are consequences. So Jesus commands us. He says, forgive others as I have forgiven you. But if you go to the bottom, or if you just skip ahead in Matthew chapter 6, to verse 14, it says, and if you forgive other people when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Can you imagine God withholding his forgiveness? But it's a command of Jesus that we forgive. And there is grace, and there is strength, and there is stability when... And we're going to go through this, but you don't know what they've done. I can't let them get away with that. We're going to go over all of that, but there is strength in the Word of God. There is peace in the Word of God, and we need to take hold of that. And secondly, Jesus demonstrated this. Jesus demonstrated the ultimate forgiveness for us, because he was on a cross. He had just been brutally beaten to where his bones were exposed. He was humiliated. He was laughed at. They put a crown of thorns on his head and then bashed him on the head with a stick. And they spit on him and they laughed at him and they said, and they would blindfold him and they would punch him and they'd say, if you're the Son of God, prophesy, who hit you? And they humiliated him, and then they nailed his feet and his hands to a cross, and they lifted him up, and they said, if you've saved others, save yourself. And they mocked him. And one of the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth in Luke chapter 23, and in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the midst of the most heinous and most inhumane way that anybody has ever been executed on the face of the earth for all times, Jesus could have called down legions of angels to destroy the people that did that to him. And yet he interceded. When they never asked for it, he interceded on their behalf for their forgiveness. How powerful is that? Jesus chose forgiveness. And the third why is, unforgiveness can cause generational chains. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read, See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, forgiveness is grace. Grace is God's undeserved love and favor and forgiveness in our lives. And in Hebrews, Paul's writing, and he says, make sure that nobody fails to receive the grace. And that includes people that wrong us. That includes people that have hurt us. And that is people that have been evil to us. And there's this bitter root that springs up. You know, and Pastor Tim talked last week about the covering the seeds with dirt or covering the plants with dirt. We're going to continue on with that analogy. See, because somebody in this room might be harboring unforgiveness. Somebody in this room might be harboring bitterness, but you can't see it because it's below the surface. But have you ever been in a conversation and a name has been brought up and all of a sudden you're like bad-mouthing or saying this, that, or the other about the person? That's the root of bitterness springing up. And what happens is nobody can see that root of bitterness until it pops up. So often we want to deal with the fruit of bitterness. So when the root of bitterness springs up, it creates fruit. And when the fruit of bitterness is there, it's out there for all to see. But can I tell you, that's why some self-help books don't work. Because they deal with the fruit of bitterness or unforgiveness. And bitterness, can we just all agree that if you're bitter towards somebody, there is unforgiveness there. And so when the root of bitterness springs up and creates fruit, people try to deal with the fruit of bitterness. But until you get rid of the fruit will continue to grow. We had a rose bush in one of our houses in Southern California, and it like produced one rose. And my wife went out and she pruned it down to almost nothing. But the root was still there, and that rose bush sprung up, and you know, it didn't produce one rose. It produced a lot of roses. So when you try to deal with the fruit of bitterness and unforgiveness, when it comes back even more. Has anybody pulled weeds? My wife is a weed puller. And one time she asked me to help, said, sure, I'll go pull weeds. And I just got out my weed whacker. Right? Well, Rightfully so. It's called a weed whacker. So I thought, that's appropriate. And what I did is, so I went to her weeds, and I whacked them. And it looked great for about a week. And as I whacked the weeds all over our rocks, they spread out, and they took root. So we just didn't have some weeds. We had a lot of weeds. And sometimes when you don't deal with the root of bitterness and unforgiveness, we just deal with the fruit of unforgiveness and bitterness. It spreads out, and it takes root. And just like Hebrews says, and many are defiled by it. By not digging up the root, we just scatter the weeds. So me and Cammy, we have a heart for marriage ministry. And we used to meet with a lot of couples. And we saw this root of bitterness and unforgiveness lived out in a lot of couples. So they didn't deal with the root of bitterness, they dealt with the fruit of bitterness. So let's say this is the root problem of any marriage. And people don't deal with it, they deal with the fruit. And in marriages, can we all agree that sometimes the majority of the fruit is the way the person feels? Well, because you did this, it made me feel like this. Well, when you did that, because I made you feel that way, then you said this and it made me feel this way. And it's this vicious cycle that goes over and over and over and over again. And as you do that, what do you miss? What can't you see anymore? You can't see the root. You can't see the root cause, because guess what? If you dig up the root cause, all the feelings go away. So what we had to do with married couples is we had to dig deep. We had to say, you know what, let's put our feelings aside. And you have to almost backpedal all the way to the root. And once you take care of the root, if you dig up the root of a plant, the leaves, the fruit, it all withers away. And it's the same way with your married couples. If you're dealing with something and you're just dealing with the fruit of your bitterness and not dealing with the root of your bitterness, it will grow up and it will defile many. Like your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. So who can we be bitter against? Number one, God. I don't recommend this, but you can be. Because a lot of times when you're bitter against God, there has been somebody in your life that has wrecked you beyond quote-unquote repair, because all things are possible with God, so there's nothing beyond repair. Or there's a situation in your life where you feel that you have been wronged because somebody else was blessed with something and you thought that you should have that as equal or even more. How many times have we been bitter at God because we didn't get that promotion and some other idiot got it, and because he's a butt kisser and they just gave it to him? And you're like, I work hard. Why am I not getting that promotion? And you go, God, why didn't you bless me? How often do we project what somebody else has done or scenarios into our lives and project them onto God? Can I help somebody in the room today? We don't always understand what God is doing, but we always understand that God is good. See, in the scenarios in our lives, we can deal with a lot of stuff. Like between my second and third child, between Chris, my son, and Brianna, my daughter, me and my wife had a miscarriage. Can I be real? Can I start a trend where pastors are honest? I was pissed at God. Why? And then a friend of mine came alongside of me and he said, "Is God good all the time?" And I go, "No." See, because we don't always understand what God is doing, but we always understand that God is good. And once you wrap your head around that, life becomes much easier. When you always understand that God is good, but you don't always understand what he's doing. Because there were things that I did not see in the life of my child. There were things that I didn't know. And God allowed it to happen. I'm not saying God caused it to happen. I'm saying God allowed it to happen because he saw the betterment of me, my wife, and my baby. I'll see him again. It'll be good. And I get to spend all eternity with him. I lost my spot. So if you're bitter against God, I feel obligated as just a teacher of the word to let you know you need to repent of that. Because being bitter towards God is being angry towards God, meaning God has wronged you, and what you're saying is, "God, you need to ask me for forgiveness because of what you've done for me. Or to me." Right? And that is counteractive of the gospel message. We are to repent to God and ask him for forgiveness and ask him to renew our lives and to change our hearts, not the other way around. And that's a hard pill to swallow. There's going to be a lot of hard pills to swallow today, folks. Tim gave me unforgiveness, so buckle up. It's going to be a ride. And the other one that you can be bitter against is people. Most of us will struggle with this in our life. And the people that we're normally bitter or have trouble forgiving are the ones that are closest to us. Because a stranger could wrong you, and it's going to affect you, and you need to forgive them, but it's not going to affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and generations to come if somebody close to you hurts you beyond repair, quote-unquote. It can affect your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And also because we are so close to them, we spend more time with them, so there's more opportunity for them to hurt us. Let's be honest. I travel for a living. I'm also a tire I'm a sales manager for a tire company, and I travel almost every week. And me and my wife get along great. When I'm in Minot, North Dakota, 8 hours away, we get along super great. And then I schedule an in-office week, and my home office is where I stay. And we seem to argue a little more when I'm there Monday through Friday. But what I'm saying is that people who are closest to you spend the most time with you and have the most opportunity to hurt you. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that it's real. And we also have a higher expectation for the loved ones in our lives. I hope I have a deeper relationship with my wife and children and grandchildren than I do, say, a coworker or an acquaintance or even a friend. So the deeper the relationship, the heavier the hurt when somebody wrongs you. And you've got to get to the root of that bitterness, but relationships can be saved, and God can do a miracle in that. Like I said at the beginning, forgiveness is one of the most difficult things that we have to do, even as a Christian. But can I tell you this? Satan loves to deal in bitterness and unforgiveness. Because then it distracts us from the gospel message of forgiveness, grace, mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Forgive. And don't let the, and do not give the devil a foothold." Demonic. You see, heaven is a culture of forgiveness. Everybody in heaven is forgiven. Hell is a culture of unforgiveness. There is no one in hell that's forgiven. So when we're faced with somebody that has wronged us and has hurt us and has done evil against us, there's a choice to be made. We can either call the culture of heaven down into that relationship, or we can call the culture of hell up into that relationship. See, God gave us free will. We get to choose. But can I tell you, let's not invite the culture of hell into our relationships. Because the devil will get a foothold. And we've seen this, am I right, hon? We've seen devil getting a foothold in so many marriages that the foothold becomes a stronghold, that becomes a chokehold, that becomes a death hold. See, as followers of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So you can't be possessed by demonic spirits. The demonic spirit can't dwell within you because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is already in you, and they cannot coexist. And guess what? The Holy Spirit always wins. But that does not mean that you cannot experience demonic oppression. Like microphones not working, and songs not starting, and videos not starting. That's demonic oppression. Nobody in here is possessed, but there is demonic oppression. We are in a spiritual battle. And one of the biggest artillery weapons that Satan will use against us is our inability to forgive others. Because when we don't forgive, we invite the demonic into that situation, into that relationship. So if we're digging up the root of bitterness and unforgiveness, the only shovel we can use is forgiveness. And in James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." So I want to share 10 forgiveness facts as we close up today. And we're just going to process these things. And I pray that God transforms your heart and your mind, and we start to put them into practice. But also, unforgiveness and bitterness, if I could be so bold, is also one of the biggest roadblocks for the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you to think about times in your life where you felt that there was bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. The Holy Spirit is still in your life, because I had to do some self-reflection as well. And as I looked at situations where there was unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart, the Holy Spirit was with me, but I either held back or hindered His flow, or straight out stopped it. How am I doing for time? Okay. In 2011, my brother committed suicide. And I was mad. He left me to explain it to his children. He left me to tell his 7 and 5-year-old children how he died. and I was mad. And sometimes we need Jesus in therapy, and I went to therapy for 2 straight years. And my anger was so bad that it affected my family, it affected my children, it affected my work, and it was so close. You know, if we had a picture on the wall, and I put your nose right up against that picture, and I said, tell me what that picture is, you would say, I can't, because I can't see it fully. And that's what my therapist did, is he got me to step back and see my anger and my bitterness and my unforgiveness towards my brother. And it caused so much pain. But until I could pull myself back and see that, I was able to forgive and move past. And we're going to talk about it in a minute, but we're going to talk about, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? Or what if they're dead? Let's just be real. What if they're dead and can't? My brother was gone and he was not going to apologize to me. But I was in a prison of bitterness and unforgiveness, and when it was hindering me for almost 2 years until I was able to forgive and move past. And my life has never been the same since. Forgiveness is like your faith muscle. You know, we say take a step of faith. We live by faith and not by sight. But if you never use that faith, what you don't use, you'll lose. And so if you're not walking in faith, when God calls you to step in faith, you're like, I don't know. You know, because you've lost your faith muscle. It's deteriorated. Forgiveness is the same way. When you go through these battles and you choose to forgive some of the most heinous things that have ever been done against you, it strengthens that faith, that forgiveness muscle, and your next time you need to forgive, it gets a little easier. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It just means it gets easier because you're seeing the results of your forgiveness. You're seeing the peace in your life. You're seeing the joy return. You're seeing all these things that God brings back into your life because you chose to forgive. And that muscle gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So our first forgiveness fact is forgiveness is a choice. You can treat them the way they treated you, or you can treat them the way Jesus treats you. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Because I don't like this point. Because free will, we all have a choice. Either we can treat the person like they treated us, or we can treat them the way Jesus treated us. Because if you don't choose to forgive, you're choosing vengeance. It's like the Hatfields and McCoy. You know, the dads probably started fighting, and then they brought the kids in, and then they brought the wife in, and now the family is fighting. Because why? Bitterness, the fruit of bitterness springs up and causes many to be defiled. Could you imagine what the Hatfields and McCoy looked like if they had the internet? Because they would have brought their whole families into it, and then they would have gone online and posted on Facebook and tweeted out and did all these things and brought a bunch of bitter people into their war. See, a lot of people that are bitter, they go to the internet because then they could take their one plant and they could plant a field of bitterness. The internet's good, but the internet can be used for evil. Did anybody wake up this morning? I did because, well, I'm preaching today, and I knew this point. Did anybody wake up and were super grateful that Jesus chose forgiveness? That I didn't have to put on a helmet and a cup because Jesus said, every time you sin against me, I'm going to return fire. Right? He could have easily just said, when you sin against me, I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. I would just stay in bed. I'd be like, I'm not getting up. I don't need to. My mind has already sinned twice, and I just don't want to have Jesus return fire on me. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, God wrote through Paul, he said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven you. It's a command, folks. But there's blessings on the other side. I would love to help somebody out. Forgiveness has less to do with them and more to do with God. And you could even go so far as saying, forgiveness has less to do about them and more to do about you. See, because you're harboring bitterness, is it hurting the person that you've wronged? No. It's welling up inside of you. You're the one with the sleepless nights. You're the one with the anxiety. You're the one that can't seem to get your mind straight because you're so enveloped in the situation. And whether they know they've wronged you or not does not matter. Whether they've asked for forgiveness or not does not matter. They're going along their merry life. You're the one that's having to deal with all the ramifications for it. But some of you might say, but they don't deserve it. Said that a million times. And that's why the Bible calls forgiveness grace. God's undeserved love and favor. We can either choose to treat them like they treated us, or we can choose to treat them like Jesus treated us. See, I didn't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness every day, but Jesus gives it to me freely as a gift. Number two, forgiveness is taking vengeance out of your hands and putting it into His. When evil is done to us, whether you abuse as a child, cheated on as a spouse, it is profoundly evil and we want justice. How often have you heard this? I'm going to take justice into my own hands. I am going to take justice into my own hands because I want to make sure justice is served. See, but forgiveness is this. I am going to leave justice in His hands. This takes faith, folks. Because at the core of all of it, we can do nothing without God who strengthens us. And trust me, I have given forgiveness to people that I wanted to just beat. Just being honest. Because I had to choose the peace of God over the vengeance. God will deal with them. And when we leave it in God's hands, He may even do a work and touch their lives through our forgiveness and maybe even, save them. And they might come and ask for forgiveness and you go, man, I was hoping you were going to rot in hell for that. And yet God transforms their heart and the forgiveness that they feel from Jesus makes them want to get forgiveness from you. And isn't it, and I'm joking, but isn't it awesome when somebody that is God's enemy and your enemy becomes part of God's family and our family? That's the gospel message. And some may be saved, and then others may deal with the ramifications of their sin. But that's between them and God. And even some, breaks my heart, may wind up suffering for their sin, totally separated from God in hell. But that, again, is between them and God. You might even say, but I can't allow them to get away with it. How many times have you heard that? They can't get away with this. I can't allow that. Justice needs to be served. Can I tell you? Nobody gets away with anything. Either sin is dealt with at the cross of Jesus or in hell. I just have to be really honest. At the end of our life, the sin that I committed is either going to be dealt with at the cross of Jesus, where I am covered by his blood and I am forgiven. And when I get to heaven, I pray to God that he hugs me and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And for those who do not choose for Jesus to forgive them and have a relationship with them, he's going to say, "Go away from me. I never knew you." Nobody gets away with anything. We got to move through these pretty quick. I apologize. We got food to eat. Number three, forgiveness is moving the focus from the one who hurt you to the one who can heal you. What you focus on will expand. You can either focus on the one that hurts you, and guess what? Bitterness grows. That's where the root of unforgiveness and bitterness springs forth and fruit appears. So you can either focus on the one that hurts you and watch that expand, or you can focus on the one that heals you and watch him heal you. Don't give your attention to the one who hurts you. Stay in the arms of the one who can heal you. And even if it was the most heinous, most evil thing that's ever been done, God can do a work. You've got to believe that. Unforgiveness allows the person that hurt you to live rent-free in your heart and in your head. And you might feel like they're never going to leave until they apologize. That you're totally consumed with the situation here and in here, and you're like, until they ask for forgiveness, they're just going to be here. That's where it was with David, my brother. He was gone, and he just lived rent-free in my head and my heart for years. But when you allow forgiveness, it's like this, folks. Unforgiveness is like you taking poison and hoping the other person gets sick or dies. You're the only one affected by the unforgiveness. Forgiveness frees you, liberates you. So by forgiving, you choose to focus on the healer, not the hurter. I hope that helps somebody today. Four, forgiveness is a process. A 70 times 7 process. So back in the day of Jesus, there were rabbis. And the rabbis said, you forgive once and no more. That's what the teachers of the law were talking back in the day of Jesus. And then there were some more gracious teachers that said, well, the number of completion is 7. So you can forgive 7 times. For all you married people, 7 times could be a Wednesday. And so they asked Jesus, they said, how many times should you forgive somebody? And he said, 70 times 7. That does not mean that at 308 or 489 you get to say, one more. One more. I've been doing the math, and 70 times 7 is 490, and you're close. My wife would have a chalkboard on the refrigerator. And then she would write one more just to keep me in line. No, I'm just kidding, honey. But the big picture here is keep forgiving. What if I told you it was 70 times 7, 490 for every offense? So if I leave the lights on in the house, honey, you only get to turn them off 490. Then I don't get to be forgiven anymore. I always tell her if I die, she's going to leave all the lights on. I just don't turn off lights. Forgive me, honey. I know you do. A lot of married couples that we talk to say, we've fallen out of love. But can I say in most scenarios, they haven't fallen out of love. They've fallen out of repentance and forgiveness. Because if somebody repents, so I'm not talking, guys, that we just get to say, my bad, and keep on living the life that we're supposed to be, that we think we should be living. For repentance is turning from our sin, 180, and trying not to do that anymore. So when repentance is there and forgiveness is given, love continues. But when spouses fail to repent, that they just continue in the poor habits that they are doing and not following the biblical roles and responsibilities that they're given in the Word of God, and they just fail to want to change, repentance is not acted, forgiveness is not given, and love dissipates and disappears. That's what happens in most cases. I know there's exceptions to every rule. Sometimes the root of bitterness rears its ugly head, and that's what we have to keep on forgiving. Number five, forgiveness is giving the burden that will break you to Jesus, who will carry it for you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So often we try to carry the burden on our own when we should be giving it to God, who can carry it for us. Sometimes it's saying, Lord, you've commanded me to forgive, so I'm going to forgive, but I need you to carry this with me. Have you ever seen two oxes yoked together to pull a plow? It's just this big wooden yoke that two animals just pull the plow, and sometimes the bitterness and the unforgiveness is so hard, we just have to give it up to the Lord and allow Him to yoke with us to carry that. Number six, I hate this one. Forgiveness is giving up control and trusting God's sovereignty. If you're controlling, you're not trusting. I hear this a lot. People go, I trust the Lord. Lord, I trust you. Well, what about with Him? Nope. I get to pick and choose. I get to copy and paste what I trusted God with and what I don't trust God with. God says, give it all to me. See, when we don't trust God and His sovereignty, that He is in full control of the situation, we put ourselves in the place. God, I don't trust that you're going to handle it the way I want, so I'm going to be sovereign over this situation. Do you ever feel like you have to control the narrative and the outcome? So when my kids fight, which doesn't happen too often, I feel the need to infuse myself into the situation and bring peace amongst the children. Why? Because I'm not trusting God that God will work it out in them, so I need to infuse myself and be in control because my peace is depending on my children's peace. But peace comes from God, and I can let them work it out and let God work in their hearts and in their minds and let them come to forgiveness and repentance on their own, and I don't have to control everything. That's hard. Really hard. Really. Two of my kids are in the church tonight. But God knows everything. God's in control of everything. He sees things that we don't see. He sees conversations we don't hear. And he knows what to do. We need to trust him. It's called surrender. One of the hardest things to do. Like we did at the beginning. God, I'm going to empty this. I'm going to allow you to be in full control and fill me up. Forgiveness. Number 7, forgiveness is burning up your records of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no records of wrong. If you truly want to forgive them, you have to forgive them for the records of wrong. You may want to do a forgiveness letter. I did this, I went through a Christian personal, I don't know what you would call it, just a self-betterment program. And my dad was an alcoholic when I was a kid, and that had some bearing on me and the whole Dave situation. And so they had us go off and just spend some quiet time with God, and I just wrote everything that I was bitter about. And then we came back, and then we burned them. Just find a quiet time with God and writing it down, and then just let it go. Give it to God. Forgiveness keeps records of wrongs and then burns them. Bitterness and unforgiveness keeps records of wrong and adds to it. Oh, well, you did this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this might be hard for some, and this again for the fourth time. For the 80th time, for the 90th time. It just keeps on adding and adding and adding and adding. And if this pattern is in your marriage, truth be told, you will never have peace and joy in your marriage. Because that record of wrong is always in your back pocket, and when things go wrong, you're going to refer to it. I know this because there was a season in our marriage early on. We'll be married 35 years next year. But early on, we weren't husband and wife. We were archaeologists. We'd start to fight and both of us would dig up the past. Well, you did it in 1994, you know, and it was this constant. And here's the problem. They weren't even connected. But because we hadn't forgiven each other from the past, we constantly dug up the past. And so it compounded our current situation. It was like gasoline on a fire. You know, you'd have this little candlelight that we just had an issue, and then we'd start bringing up the past. It was just like throwing wood on top of the candle and then throwing gas on the wood. And it just, before you know it, we didn't even know what we initially started fighting about because we were trying to deal with the fruit of bitterness. It was when we said, we're not going to keep any records of wrong. We're going to dig up the root of bitterness and unforgiveness is when we've had joy. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the children of God. And when we keep records of wrong, guess what? We join him in his mission. Let that sink in for a sec. Number 8. Forgiveness is moving on with your life and letting them do the same. Forgiveness is a command. Access is not. Sometimes if there is not repentance, where they are consistently just wronging you, wronging you, wronging you over and over and over and over again, you still have to forgive them. 70 times 7. But you don't have to grant them access. There are times where it gets beyond the point where you're going to just have to say, I can't fix this. I'm going to ask for forgiveness for my part. I am going to forgive them for their part, and I'm going to let them do their thing, and I'm going to go do my thing. Number 9, we're almost done. Forgiveness is opening the door for possible repentance and rebuilding trust. Forgiveness is free, trust is earned. What's your name, young man? Right here.
Me?
Yeah.
Adam.
Adam, let's say you stole money from me. And I said, you know what, Adam? I forgive you. It's all good. You say, oh, I stole money. You forgave me. You should give me more money. No. Sorry. You know, I can forgive you, but you've got to earn back my trust. And how do you earn back trust is through trial over time. As me and Adam start to rebuild our relationship, and I start to feel that you're rebuilding trust, and I start to give you more in the relationship, and you show that the only way you can earn trust is if you act trustworthy. And Adam starts to act trustworthy to me, then we rebuild that trust. Nothing is impossible with God. Even if a spouse has cheated on them, trust can be rebuilt over trials over time. And we've dealt with that as we did marriage counseling, but I've had husbands come to me and go, she wants access to my phone. Okay, give it to her. I don't want to do that. She wants my password to my computer. Give it to her. Well, I don't want to do that. If you got something to hide, well, I got nothing to hide. Then give them to her. Trust is built. Trust is earned. And to be honest, if you haven't cheated and you've got a healthy marriage, I still recommend you give your spouse your passwords. It keeps you accountable, and it shows that you trust them. My children know the codes to my password, my computer, my iPad, my phones. My passwords to my work phone and if my kids said, hey dad, can I see your work phone here? It's building trust. And lastly, forgiveness is choosing the peace of God for your life. Forgiveness is grace. And if you ever read the beginning, and I know we blow through a lot of the beginnings of Paul's letters to the Church of Rome and Church of Ephesus. If you go to the beginning, and this is an encouragement, don't blow through the greetings. There is meat in there for us to live by. Paul greets most of the churches by the grace and peace of God be with you all. And you're like, okay, cool. It doesn't say the peace and grace. If you don't have peace in your life, one of two things. Maybe you haven't given grace, or maybe you haven't received grace. Maybe you are not a peaceful person because you don't understand that Jesus died specifically for you on the cross of Calvary, and that he died to cover your sins, and he offers forgiveness as a free gift to anybody that reaches out and accepts that free gift. Jesus says, I forgive you. And when you give your life to me and you surrender your life to me, I will write your name in the book of life, and you will spend eternity with me in heaven. And maybe you haven't received that grace, and that's why your life's not peaceful. Or maybe you haven't given that grace, that you're battling with the root of unforgiveness and bitterness, and you need to give that grace to somebody, whether dead or alive. If your father wronged you, trust me, I know what you're going through. But can I say, even if he's gone from this earth, and even if he's alive, you don't have to tell them. It's therapeutic if you do, but if your dad's gone, you can forgive him, and then you'll receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't know why we have it, but we have it in Jesus. So as we go full circle, and we pray for forgiveness from God, and we ask God to give us the strength to forgive others as he's taught us to pray. But in order to do that, we have to dig up the root of bitterness and unforgiveness. And that shovel is forgiveness. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask a question. If there's somebody in your life that you just need to give over to God today, that there is somebody, whether dead or alive, it does not matter, that you just need to forgive, while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, just lift up your hand because I want to pray with you. I see your hand. 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 Room full of hands. Just pray this prayer. Jesus, I've been dealing with the fruit of bitterness my whole life. Lord, come and help me dig up the root and remove it from my life that I can receive your peace. Lord, I forgive and name the person. I forgive them because you called me to, but I forgive them because I need peace. I need closure. I need to stop dealing with the fruit of the bitterness and unforgiveness that I've been dealing with for so long. Lord, help me carry this burden. Give me the strength to make that declaration that I forgive. And walk with me as that root keeps springing forth. Let me just help me to continue to forgive 70 times 7. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, but you understand that he died on the cross for you. And that he died specifically for you. And it's hard for you to forgive others because you never truly have been forgiven. And if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, if you want to make him your Lord and Savior, and you want to receive that grace, that love, that mercy and forgiveness, just raise your hand. I see those hands. Just say this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't need some pastor to tell me that. Come into my life. Cleanse me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I love you and I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. Come into my life. Lead me and guide me by the power of your Holy Spirit that I can have peace because of your grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.